Father in heaven, how we rejoice at these great words of your Holy Spirit coming, and how in that very day you brought so many into the family of God. Lord, do that even tonight. Send your Holy Spirit to us and bring us into your kingdom, that we might hear and follow and be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are tonight focusing on what really is the birthday of the Christian church. You saw it as we started last week, looking from verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came. This was, of course, a Jewish holiday, a feast for which Jews would come and gather in Jerusalem. But it was more than just an ordinary day on the calendar. It was a day in which God himself, by the Holy Spirit, showed up in great power. I believe what we are looking at in Acts chapter 2 is the second most important event in the history of Christianity. The first being the resurrection, and the second being this event in which the Holy Spirit of God is poured out on the church. We would not be here tonight if Pentecost had not occurred. And let me just have three main points tonight to explain what this is all about. First of all, it is salvation accomplished. Jesus died and rose again. The reason that Jesus Christ could send the Holy Spirit to the church was because he was alive. He had died upon the cross, but now in power and life he has risen again, and indeed ascended to the right hand of God. And from that place, Jesus now pours out the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing is, 50 days before what I have just read to you, about 100,000 people in Jerusalem would have seen a disfigured man carrying a crossbeam out of the city. They would have seen the sky grow dark. They would have felt the earth shake. They would have known that something incredible and tragic had happened when this very Jesus died a real death and was placed into a tomb. And yet this Galilean preacher said that he was going to rise again. He said that he was going to pour out his Holy Spirit. And indeed, one of the proofs that Jesus is indeed alive is that these very disciples who had just days before run away are now standing, the 12 of them, in the front of all of their Jerusalem comrades on this feast of Pentecost. And remember, the last we had seen Peter was a public denial that he even knew who this was. And now we see Peter in this bold public declaration saying that this man has transformed him. Before they even washed the blood off the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ now from heaven pours out his Holy Spirit upon this city. It was an amazing thing. And so verse 12, it says the people were amazed and perplexed, and they said, "What does this mean?" What an opportunity. They're alive, they're interested. In verse 22, Peter answers in one word, "Men of Israel, listen to this, Jesus." That is the one word summary of what Peter gives to these people. Of course, it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's the outpouring of the Spirit on high. But it's not a sermon about the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it fits exactly to what Jesus had said earlier in John the night before his crucifixion. He, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. They had attacked Jesus, but now God accredited this Jesus in the resurrection from the dead. the great wickedness of the cross would not have the final word. This public declaration of Jesus being crucified is now answered by God's declaration of power from heaven being poured out by Jesus. Peter says it in verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And that word agony is the same word for childbirth. And it's as if Jesus went through the pains of birth and death to bring forth a new creation, to be that everlasting Father that Isaiah prophesied, as he will begin a new creation in the regeneration of all things. And here we are tonight, 2,000 years after this happened. And the interesting thing is that every major religion in our world has a place for Jesus. Think about that. Whether they call him a rabbi or a prophet or a demiurge or a Buddha, in every religion of the world, there is a place for Jesus. But of course, it's only in Scripture that we truly know his real character. Others say that he's a man, that he's God, that he's a spirit of the divine, he's a God with a small g. But the Bible says he's fully God and fully man in one person. And so we don't need to be confused when we hear the name of Jesus in every other religion. There's only one place in which we'll clearly understand who Jesus really is, and that's the Bible. My name is Blair, but I've never been the Prime Minister of England. And so simply because you use the same name doesn't mean necessarily you're talking about the same person. It's the Jesus of the Bible in which you will understand who God in Christ really is. Nothing less than God in human flesh. 51 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. was shot and killed in Memphis, Tennessee. And at his funeral, James Bevel said, "There's a false rumor around our leader's death. Our leader is not dead. Martin Luther King is not our leader. Our leader is the man who led Moses out of Israel. Our leader is the man who went with Daniel into the lion's den. Our leader is the man who walked out of the grave on Easter morning. Our leader never sleeps, never slumbers. He cannot be put in jail. He's never lost a war yet. Our leader is still on the case. Our leader's not dead. One of his prophets died. We will not stop because of that. Our leader is not dead." And we're here tonight because Jesus Christ is alive. And he is risen and he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. The second thing we see here is the affirmation of Scripture, that God had promised that this deliverance would come. Now imagine you're caught up in Jerusalem with 119 of your homies, and the crowds around you are saying, "What's the problem with you guys? Are you all drunk?" Would you answer them by quoting chunks of ancient Hebrew scripture? Well, that's what Peter does. In fact, as you see the words here from verse 14, he stands up and he begins to explain and says, "Listen carefully to what I say." And what he does is give 13 verses of Old Testament quotation, 11 verses of exposition about the verses, 2 verses of application from the verses. So with half scripture and half interpretation, Peter now tells them what this is all about from the Bible. Verse 15, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. We wait till 9 at night to get drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says." And he begins to open scripture to them. And so with this confident assumption that his readers knew the Hebrew Bible, with this confident assumption that these first century Jews were looking for the last days, they were anxiously anticipating a Messiah was going to come. What a perfect audience for people who were ready to receive something from God. Remember that on those 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, he gave the apostles a crash course on the Old Testament and how it's fulfilled in him. Luke said it, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. As we read from the first chapter of this book, he giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen for 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So the very words of the Bible and the use of the Bible by God's Spirit are far more important in spiritual work than anything the preacher can say, even if he's an apostle. So Peter wisely grounds his message on the Bible and the future hope of the prophets who had promised. So verse 29 through 31, he's confident talking about David prophesying about being risen. And he says, yeah, David didn't rise, his tomb's right down the road. But David was speaking as a prophet. David was anticipating the one who would be on the throne of David. David was anticipating the son of David. David was looking forward to the Lord of David, who is the Lord Jesus himself, who fulfills these prophetic words. Jesus himself is the Lord of life. Jesus is the indestructible one. The Maasai have a creed in their Christian church, and one line reads, he lay buried in the grave, but the hyenas did not touch him. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And indeed, he is alive. He is risen in power and glory. Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It was true that day when 3,000 people did it, and it's true right now if you will call upon his name. A third final point is that the Spirit now applies these words to turn from sin and to trust the Savior. Now that Jesus is from heaven giving his Holy Spirit to the church, verse 33, exalted to the right hand, and he's poured out the Spirit, not just a little drizzle like the normal Beijing rain, but the deluge, the outpouring, the great outpouring, they're drenched with this work of God. Verse 17, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. What an amazing thing. Think of the moment there in that first century of Jerusalem. For 400 years, they call it the Bath Call, the silence of the Spirit. There had not been a prophet of God since 400 years before when Malachi spoke God's word. And so during these 400 years, there was almost an absence of the Holy Spirit in the people of Israel. Now the risen Christ has come. Now Jesus pours out the Spirit on men and women and all those who will look to God in faith. Wright says, in a sudden burst of fresh divine energy released through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's Spirit has been poured out on the lot of people all at once, slaves and free, male and female, young and old, the nucleus of God's true people. And of course, Peter, with his very Jewish mind, as he preaches to a bunch of Jewish people, when he says all people, he basically is really thinking, I'm sure, all Jews. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, What he really meant, whether he knew it or not, was all humanity, every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Everyone now can come to the living God and receive the Spirit of God. 1 John says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Notice that one of the primary purposes of the Spirit of God is to unite us into the body of Christ. Tragically, the church has sort of argued about the Holy Spirit, but that's so sad because the primary thing the Spirit has come to do is to unite us into the one people of God, the one family of God. So you cannot be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit, unless you're united into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 read, do not leave Jerusalem, wait for the gift my Father promised. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Well, my thought on this is that it's the one-time event of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. There's a diagram that will pop up and show how the Spirit of God coming is much like the cross. Just as Jesus died once for all, and through that redemptive work has blessed all who look to him, so the Spirit of Christ is poured out upon the church in a once-for-all fulfillment of the work of God. These once-for-all events, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and the return of Christ, all these once-for-all historic events are the foundation of the Christian faith. And so the Spirit of God is the gift from the risen Christ so that the church can gather together and become the people of God. Notice that we are the children of Abraham. Abraham looked forward in the promise to see what God would do, and he hoped in the promise. We, now on the other side of this great event, look back. But all of us look to that central event, Christ crucified, Christ pouring out the Spirit, Christ risen for the church. And so the Pentecost is the enthronement of Jesus. It's when he sends out his Spirit. It's the pouring out of the blessing of Christ upon the church, this once for all unrepeatable event. So the day of Pentecost, says R.C. Sproul, was the moment in redemptive history when God unlocked the power of the Holy Spirit and gave it to his church, not just for those who were gathered there, but to the church of every age, to every Christian throughout time. That wind, that fire, is as much for us today. You see, there is no command in the Bible to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because it happened. But there are numerous commands in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we're told, be always filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what we should do. So you see a little diagram in your notes and perhaps on the screen comparing the baptism of the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit. If the baptism is, it's a corporate event, it's the body of Christ receiving the Spirit, where the filling is an individual event. My body now belongs to him. The baptism is an event once for all time, where the filling is an experience that continuously, and I hope, is happening to you right now. The baptism is the position that unites us with Christ. The filling is the purity that will make us like Christ and how we desperately need to be. So verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter, what do we do? Isn't that great when you have a crowd that responds to your sermon and they say, okay, what do we do now? Just imagine that, how the Spirit was working in the hearts of these people who are now ready to make a response, ready to make a break from dead religion, maybe a break from unbelief, make a break from meaningless rituals in which many Jews had fallen into. They're now no longer wanting to be that corrupt generation that Peter warned them about. He simply says two stipulations, verses 38 and 39, repent and believe. And he gives them two promises, the forgiveness of sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Of course, repent is a word that simply means turn around. You were going this way, you repent, you turn around, and now you go this way. Peter says, change course, turn around. Don't go into the way of darkness, into the way of death. Turn around. Go now into the way of life. Go now into the way of resurrection and eternity with God. So Peter commands them to turn around. And the sign of them turning around is water baptism, but it's the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. It's only the Spirit who works in us that can make us turn around anyway. On our own nature, we're really happy going this way. We're just loving it. But if God comes, we turn around and we begin realizing that we now need to know Him and follow in the way that He wants us to go. This is a great author from Sri Lanka who's written a great commentary on the book of Acts, says one of the major obstacles that many have to becoming a Christian is the fear of reprisals from other gods, other religious leaders, from government authorities, from family, community, friends. They fear curses and persecution, ridicule, discrimination. I know many Buddhists and Hindus who are convinced of the truthfulness of Christianity, but who will not become Christians because of such fears. We need to show them that the only one really to fear is the Supreme Lord of the universe, who will conquer all rebellion against Him. The safest thing to do is to align ourselves with Him. You see, friends, our life is on loan from God. He's going to take it back someday. It's a temporary possession. We're one breath people. We breathe in, we breathe out, and one day that breath is going to end. One day our life is going to end. But Jesus Christ is unique. He has life in Himself. He is the I Am. He is the everlasting present. He is the Son of God. He is our life. So without God, we're hopelessly dead. We're void of life. But with God, we're alive now, and we're alive forever with Him. In God, the wind of His power is in us, bringing sinners like me alive into the newness of life. Pentecost is about God getting the attention of a city. Does God have your attention right now? Then you need to repent, and you need to believe, and you need to receive Christ who has poured out His Holy Spirit for you. Because that one breath that we're going to have is one day going to stop. But God's Spirit can move in us and give us that eternal life, that eternal breath, that we trust not in the hot air of men, but in the Holy Spirit of God. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are for the life of Jesus that is ours by grace through faith, that indeed Jesus has paid the full penalty of our sin upon the cross.